Welcome to the Divided Kingdom. This is Elizabeth Cuppett, and soon Luke Caverly will be coming to the mic also. Yes, we're looking at a ghoulish afterglow, the remnants of Halloween, and I think it's appropriate that we think about the Harry Potter phenomenon again. Actually, it isn't ending. According to late reports, J.K. Rowling has a new project, and it's the interactive website Pottermore. This is going to expand her big empire even further. And listeners, at this point, we have more than 2 million number of butterbeers sold at Orlando's Wizarding World of Harry Potter. We have $2 billion worth of domestic gross. That's from the first 7 Potter films. More than 400 million copies sold worldwide of the 7 Harry Potter novels. And to top that off, we have 120,000 Twitter followers, and that's at Pottermore. Rowling herself is going to contribute new content to the site. And according to Family Circle magazine, Pottermania, the sequel, fans going through Harry Potter withdrawal are going to be breathing this sigh of relief, and they're going to get to go to this new website, Pottermore.com. They're going to have an ability to explore the novels with new illustrations, interactive elements, games, and exclusive, never-before-told information about the story and characters from Rowling herself. That's a direct quote from this magazine. And now, you can be comforted, or you can be discomforted, to know that the series will be available for the first time as e-books, so your kids can start from the beginning. A lot of people have a lot of concerns about these books and these movies. Vera Chose was one of them, and she wrote a very significant article, July 24th, 2007, and I'd like to bring that to you tonight. Harry's Last Battles and Rowling's Beliefs, a review of Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. Vera Chose, and if you would like to look up her website, listeners, her name is B-E-R-I-T, that's the first name. The second name is capital K-J-O-S, Vera Chose. B-E-R-I-T-K-J-O-S. Days before the release of the 7th and final novel in the series, youth leaders are being told they could use the popularity of the Potter books and films as a launch pad for exploring Christian themes. 1. Use Harry Potter to spread Christian message. Quote, "The story of Harry Potter is and always was a Christian allegory, a fictionalized modern-day adaptation of the life of Christ, intended to introduce his character to a new generation. Not just crucial, not just enormously significant, but will blow the whole thing open, so that even a 10-year-old will be able to figure it out." 2. Abigail Beausigneur. Now, these are various quotes here. The Harry Potter novels address the need we have for spiritual nourishment in the form of edifying, imaginative experience of life in Christ. 3. This quote is John Granger. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And now we come into the story of Harry Potter is an allegory, observed Peter, a former temple master in an occult order. It is written and packaged to look like fantasy, when in truth it is a carefully written true description of the training and work of an initiate in an occult order. Peter continues, "Everything Harry does is an extension of his belief system. His foundation is in magic through will. The concept that magic is an extension of will is a foundational occult truth and is diametrically opposed to the Christian concept of will, where every born-again believer's individual will is brought into submission under Christ." In spite of this unbridgeable chasm between occultism and Christianity, Joanne Rowling insists that she is a believer. She has kept the details of her faith a secret, explaining that such information would disclose the mysterious ending of her popular series. So, when asked if she was a Christian, she gave this answer, "Yes, I am," which seems to offend the religious right far worse than if I said I thought there was no God. "Every time I've been asked if I believe in God, I've said yes, because I do, but no one ever really has gone any more deeply into it than that. And I have to say that does suit me, because if I talk too freely about that, I think the intelligent reader, whether 10 or 60, will be able to guess what's coming in the books." Now that the final book is out, there's no need to guess. We know the end of the story, one that supposedly matches the author's beliefs. So what does it tell us? Rowling created a hero with some noble characteristics. In this last book, Harry willingly gives his life, responding to a message he magically received from Hogwarts' former headmaster Dumbledore through Professor Snape's memories. The young wizard walks unarmed up to the evil wizard Voldemort, who points his wand at him and projects a killing curse. Harry falls down, apparently dead. He awakens in a large hall. Noticing his own nakedness, he wishes to be clothed, and some fitting clothes magically appear. See, a new mask for an ancient secret, and I believe that is also on Veritchose's website. Then Dumbledore, who died in the previous book, arrives and praises Harry for his courageous sacrifice. Here are some glimpses into their long, mysterious conversation. "But you're dead," said Harry. "Oh, yes," said Dumbledore, matter-of-factly. "Then I'm dead, too." "On the whole, dear boy, I think not. But I should have died. I didn't defend myself. I meant to let him kill me." "And that," said Dumbledore, "will, I think, have made all the difference." Happiness seemed to radiate from Dumbledore. "So the part of his soul that was in me, has it gone?" "Oh, yes," says Dumbledore. "Yes, he destroyed it. Your soul is whole and completely your own, Harry. But if Voldemort used the killing curse and nobody died for me this time, how can I be alive?" "I think you know," said Dumbledore. "He took my blood," said Harry.
"Precisely," said Dumbledore.
"He took your blood and rebuilt his living body with it. Your blood in his veins, Harry. He tethered you to life while he lives."
"I live while he lives? But I thought it was the other way around. I thought we both had to die."
"You were the seventh Horcrux. What you must understand, Harry, is that you and Lord Voldemort have journeyed together into realms of magic, hitherto unknown and untested."
"A Horcrux? What is it? Why is it important?"
"Fearing death, Voldemort had hidden pieces of his soul in seven Horcruxes, containers, that is. By now, Harry and his friends had found and destroyed five of these magical receptacles. Two were left when Harry's near-death experience began. One was Harry himself. So if Harry had simply killed his archenemy, a piece of Voldemort's murderous soul would still be hidden inside Harry. For some time, this soul link between the supposedly good wizard and the evil wizard had given Harry a painful access to Voldemort's thoughts and emotions. Only by giving his life could Harry be freed from this bondage. Now, the only remaining Horcrux is Nagini, Voldemort's huge pet snake. Knowing the challenges ahead, Harry continues his conversation with Dumbledore.
"I've got to go back, haven't I?"
"That is up to you."
"Tell me one last thing," said Harry. "Is this real, or has this been happening inside my head?"
"Of course it is happening inside your head, Harry. But why on earth should that mean that it is not real?"
Harry chooses to return to his lifeless body at Voldemort's feet. After some torturous tests to verify the absence of life, Voldemort declares that Harry is dead. He will soon realize his error, for the two rivals have yet another battle to fight. Harry must rise as the ultimate victor over evil, bringing peace to a divided realm. And again, I am reading from Barrett Chose's essay. By presenting a counterfeit version of biblical salvation, Rowling prompts her readers to imagine a false Christianity that embraces the occult. To most readers, it will feel true, for such dialectical lies, union of opposites, taught through occult systems such as the Kabbalah, Gnosticism, Rosicrucianism, and Unity, have now become an accepted way of thinking around the world. Indeed, what God calls evil now seems deceptively good. Only by standing firm on God's truth can we resist such tantalizing deceptions. Yet churches around the world are choosing to ignore politically incorrect scriptures such as these. "There shall not be found among you anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, necromancy. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out. Deuteronomy 18:10-12. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Leviticus 20:26. Merging opposites, good and evil, light and dark. As in Old Testament days, today's world sees God's guidelines concerning occult influences as a hindrance to their quest for mystical thrills. In contrast, blending good and evil makes sense to postmodern churches. And as Harry and his friend Hermione point out, such compromise serves the pluralistic vision for, quote, common good. John Granger, author of Looking for God in Harry Potter, may be the most effective promoter of this dialectical heresy. He puts the entire series into an occult context. Notice the references to the union of opposites and to the occult use of scriptures in Granger's quotes. Quote, the principal activity of alchemy is the chemical marriage of the imbalanced arguing couple, masculine sulfur and feminine quicksilver. These two qualities have to be reconciled and resolved, die and be reborn, before they can be rejoined in a perfected golden unity. Opposites have to be reconciled and resolved for there to be a new life. Alchemists frequently cited Christ's words, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John 12:24. Alchemists took this verse and the hope of eternal life in Christ's death and resurrection as a scriptural confirmation that their doctrines were correct. Those who immerse their minds in Rowling's occult message enter into a virtual experience, not of Christian redemption, but of this magical merger of good and evil. God warns us to shun any such, quote, common ground between his truth and the world's illusions, for, quote, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Ephesians 5:8-10. And again, Barrett Chose says, Rowling's twisted gospel clouds minds and corrupts the truth. It pleases man, not God. Yet even global leaders like Rick Warren support this pagan movement. His Ministry Toolbox newsletter, June the 21st in that year again was 2007, included this promotion by James Emery White. Quote, though the seventh and final installment is yet to be released, July 21st to be exact, when it does, it will be well worth reading. Though some would agree, I am one to put Rowling's work in the camp of fantasy literature, along with Lewis and Tolkien, with her use of magic more mechanical than occultic. I found her earlier 6 volumes instant classics of the genre, and the final book will undoubtedly cement this series as among the best written. Now, Barrett Chose would not agree with this, she says, but our friend Peter, who left the world of the occult decades ago, warns us, quote, it is not only foolish, but it is also dangerous to dismiss the indoctrination of the adventures of Harry Potter with the excuse, it's only fiction, it's just a book, something without a real agenda. The agenda of J.K. Rowling is very real. She is writing to instill in children a familiarity with occult, quote, truth. The nature of Rowling's beliefs, and with this final book came the clues to Rowling's Christian beliefs. Ponder these comparisons. Number 1, reimagining salvation and ignoring the cross. The true Christ was holy and sinless. Harry Potter was neither. From an occult perspective, he was a relatively good wizard, but his life and associations modeled the dark, evil forces arrayed against God from the beginning of time. His powerful magic is an extension of his own will, exercised not by faith in God, but by willful projection of an occult power, usually channeled through a magical object. Representing the beautiful side of evil, as Johanna Michelson called it long ago, this supposed likeness to Jesus is a mockery of our Lord. Remember how God views occult practitioners. And this is 2 Chronicles 33:6. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. The second point, triumphing through human effort, not God's grace. The saving work of the true Christ was finished on the cross. In contrast, Harry killed Voldemort after his near-death experience. As a wizard, his, quote, good deeds relied on human strength and forbidden magical formulas used by sorcerers or occultists through the ages. Mental concentration, powerful visualization, and willful projection of an occult force, usually channeled through a magical object. What communion has light with darkness? Come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 17. This is a very important point Barrett Chose makes. 3. Redefining the power of the blood. Christians are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. 1 Peter 1:19. But Harry shed no blood, nor was sin an issue with him. But in today's postmodern, biblically illiterate church, Harry is good enough and near death works as well as real death. Who cares about the facts when the fantasy feels so good? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, 6-7. Seeking help from the dead, not God. That's point 4. Unlike Jesus, who knelt in prayer to his Father before facing the cross, Harry met with the wizards he loved before his false step. His murdered father, mother, and special friends walked and talked with him before his surrender to Voldemort. Afterwards, he met with the dead, yet alive, Dumbledore. These encounters illustrate necromancy, the forbidden act of communicating with the dead. Can authors who commend what God abhors be followers of Christ? I'd like to read that sentence again and have you really reflect upon this. An old friend of mine, actually he was a former student of mine, got very elated and sent me that book in which it was a great defense that, the Harry Potter book was Christian by John Granger. But it didn't take me long to see how this writer had just been snookered by the enticements of this book. It's a brilliantly written series. It has to be, because the powers of darkness have control over this world. We've heard about the men who sold their souls to rock and roll, Pastor Joe Schimmel's great work on that, to get very high in this world, politically or as a celebrity in the entertainment world. One would have to make compromises, little by little by little. Then the doors open a little wider and a little wider, and the soul becomes reprobate. It can no longer sense that it is sinning. We do ask you out there to pray for America. The good Americans are still some of the kindest people you'll ever find. The young people are doing things all the time to help the handicapped, to help the hungry, to send things to missions. There is such a latent goodness, I think, in this people here in America, but it is filled with such naivety, and it is filled with misconceptions because those pastors in those 501c3 churches are not telling the truth. We pray that the Lord will use this program, The Divided Kingdom, that he will let more people hear it those that he wills to tune in. And if it's on your heart and you're hearing us here on shortwave 4.840 megahertz on Global Star Communications, we're so grateful for this venue to reach you. We ask that you will pray about what God wants you to do, to tell others about this program, and to play your part in America's repentance. Your own individual lives are so important to get into order. We ask you, too, for a special prayer need tonight, that you will pray for Art Burnclough, who has come on our program many times to valiantly defend those veterans who are given such short shrift. He helped lead the fight in which Prudential was one of the companies, at least, keeping the benefits from the survivors. So, you know, this broke open. Art has really been a rebel in many ways against the establishment. He's had a very serious operation, and we pray for his recovery. And we pray that all will be well with Art. So we ask you to pray for Art Burnclough. Now, moving back to Barrett Joseph's fifth point, what's wrong with Harry Potter? Now, point five says, loving unholy forces, not God's holy ways. Ultimately, any comparison between the world of witchcraft and the kingdom of God is meaningless. Harry's actions are accomplished in an occult context that is abhorrent to our holy God. The domain of darkness will always clash with God's way, truth, and life. Romans 12:9, listeners, says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Since few mythical saviors have more power to draw crowds than Harry Potter, it's not surprising that Rowling's message is praised as a launchpad for exploring Christian themes. All the more, we need to be on guard, always ready to test what we hear by the light of God's word. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That's found in Colossians 2:8. God's way to victory. Unlike Harry's fans, who relish occult empowerment and magical skills, the friends of Jesus can delight in the peace and promises of God. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:1-9. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Barrett Cho says, how mysticism and the occult are changing the church. There are 7 points. 1. Use Harry Potter to spread Christian message. And that was found 7/18/07 at telegraph.company.uk. 2. Abigail Beauseigneur at www.mugglenet.com. Okay. 3. John Granger, looking for God in Harry Potter, and that came out of Tyndale House, sadly. 4, occult roots of Harry Potter magic and how mysticism and the occult are changing the church, and that could be found at www.crossroad.org and a little bit more there. So these are some more websites that can tell how mysticism and the occult are really contaminating the church. And then, lastly, there was the Ministry Toolbox newsletter of Rick Warren, June 20th. Now, Lev Grossman, actually in Time Magazine, had something to say, July 23rd, 2007. Now, we're getting this, you see, from the mainstream media. So let's hear what they said. Joanne Rowling has three fancy houses and more money than the Queen, but she still doesn't have a middle name. The K is just an empty invention, added for effect when she published her first book. Starting with that first letter, she has orchestrated a sustained dramatic crescendo unlike anything literature has ever seen. By selling 325 million books in 66 languages, she has almost single-handedly made the case that the novel can still be a global mass medium. And at the time he wrote this, it was the fifth Harry Potter movie that was opening, and then the seventh and last book, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, was coming, yes, at midnight. And don't we have to ask why a book is out there at midnight? We're at the witching hour, aren't we? That was July 21st of that year. Lev Grossman says, Rowling's work is so familiar that we've forgotten how radical it really is. Look at her literary forebears. In The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien fused his ardent Catholicism with a deep nostalgic love for the unspoiled English landscape. C.S. Lewis was a devout Anglican whose Chronicles of Narnia forms an extended argument for Christian faith. Now look at Rowling's books. What's missing? You want to know who dies in Harry Potter? The answer is easy. God. Harry Potter lives in a world free of any religion or spirituality of any kind. He lives surrounded by ghosts, but has no one to pray to, even if he were so inclined, which he isn't. Rowling has more in common with celebrity atheists like Christopher Hitchens than she has with Tolkien and Lewis. Lev Grossman also says, what does Harry have instead of God? Rowling's answer, at once glib and profound, is that Harry's power comes from love. This charming notion represents a cultural sea change. In a new millennium, magic comes not from God or nature or anything grander or more mystical than a mere human emotion. In choosing Rowling as the reigning dreamer of our era, we have chosen a writer who dreams of a secular, bureaucratized, all-too-human sorcery in which psychology and technology have superseded the sacred. When the end comes, where will it leave Harry? He'll face tougher choices than his fantasy ancestors did. Frodo was last seen skipping town with the elves. Lewis sent the Pevensey kids to the paradise of Aslan's land. It's unlikely that such a comfortable retirement awaits Harry in the Deathly Hallows by Lev Grossman. Many, many concerns, and as we turn on our television sets, we can see the continuing legacy of all these influences, the secret circle, the witchcraft, all of these things. We turn on the Hallmark Channel, we think we'll see Family Fair, and we see all of these witching presentations. It is something to be greatly concerned about, and we can talk about all of these politicians all night long. We can talk about the sexual harassment cases, whether or not they were true. We can talk and talk and talk and talk, but until we examine the disappearing Christian roots of this country, we will get nowhere. We will not save the economy. We will not save the middle class. No. The New World Order will progress if our hearts do not repent. And Lou is coming to the mic now to tell us what the situation is. How bad is it with the New World Order right now? There are some developments that are going on. We're seeing even near us at the Chesapeake Bay Bridge, the toll is just going up phenomenally on that huge bridge. It takes people to Ocean City every year, millions of people. It was $2.50, and it's going up to
$4. $4, yes. They were going to make it $5.
And then by the year 2013, I believe it will be $6. But the people who bought Easy Pass are only going to be paying a little more than $1, I believe. Let's hear the truth about Easy Pass, and let's talk about what's going on with the New World Order.
Well, thank you, Elizabeth. Here we have a little article, excuse me, that appeared this past March, entitled Your Money's No Good, On the Roads, that is, by Eric Peters. And this was from LouRockwell.com. It says in our Fed Funny Money, that this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private, except for paying tolls in government roads. In which case, it's not. They won't take your money, but they will force you to cart around an EasyPass, the electronic receiver, to pay your toll automatically. A transponder receiver that identifies your car, notes its passing, and sends you the bill or debits an account. A receiver that also has the capability to track your vehicle as well as monitor its speed. They are not yet using these, quote, easy passes, unquote, to do more than collect tolls. But that doesn't mean they won't, especially as the financial pressures on state and local governments mount and the search for new revenue sources intensifies. Bet your bibby that's coming. The creepy part is that just like trying to fly without being gig rate, and states have had these systems in place, Florida, for example, there is no opting out. If you want to use the Florida Turnpike, you cannot use cash. You must have a transponder. If you don't have one and run the road, they're ready for you. The state is rolling out a license plate recognition system that will automatically cuff and stuff you, or at least send you a bill for using the road, plus a processing fee, and that's in quotations, processing fee. There's no recourse and no appeal, other than simply staying home. The tactic is an example of the left statist nudge, quote-unquote nudge, at gunpoint, advocated by the loathsome, coercive, utopian Cass Sunstein, or Sunstein, mentored to his Obamaness, but by no means a phenomenon exclusive to the political left. The right is just as thuggish. Witness the TSA in its low-rent Stalinism. They both have the same objectives. Power and control for them. Powerlessness and submission for you and me. And Florida is by no means unique. Indiana is another state that has adopted a nearly identical measure on some of its toll roads. Same deal. They not only won't take your money, that is your allegedly, quote, legal tender for all debts public and private, unquote, cash money, they have taken down and removed any possible way to pay except via the Easy Pass, or the plate reader that sends you, well, the registered owner of the vehicle, at least, the bill. Some are pushing back. In Florida, a class action suit has been filed that accuses the government and the private contractor, the sickeningly named Faneuil Incorporated. Our finders are rolling at high RPMs in their graves, and that's a cursory reference to a famous landmark in my old home city of Boston, Faneuil Hall, where many of the patriots gathered in the days before and during the Revolution, and immediately after. But anyway, they use that name in a sickening way of unlawfully detaining motorists who wish to pay with cash, which, after all, is still a legal tender, or so it says on the stuff, meaning the cash, and of violating their Fourth Amendment rights. Quote, for approximately 4 years, FDOT and Faneuil have engaged in the practice of detaining motorists and their passengers on the turnpike system until such motorists provided certain personal information in exchange for their release, unquote. Attorney James C. Valenti wrote on behalf of the plaintiffs, quote, the motorists and passengers have been detained without their consent and without legal justification, unquote. People who try to pay with cash, remember, legal tender for all debts, public and private, were detained and required to fill out a bill detection report that included such information as the driver's name and address, the make, model, year of the vehicle, the license plate number, etc. Motors captured in this gauntlet, literally, there was no escape. The toll operator would not open the gate, and if a motorist tried to back out, it would be, quote, reckless driving, unquote, an arrestable misdemeanor offense. Effectively, no choice. Fill out the form. Submit. Obey. According to Valenti, more than 250,000 people have been detained by FDOT and its corporate henchmen at Faneuil Incorporated, merely for trying to use American currency to pay a toll. or rather for declining to carry the EasyPass electronic transponder. In this upended version of America, people just tried to go about their business, whether by plane or car, and to be forced to submit to an ever-increasing array of humiliations and perpetual monitoring. It's not just that the government wants to, quote, reduce operating costs, unquote, as claimed by FDOT and Faneuil Incorporated. It's that they want to have the ability to identify and track every car on the road for purposes that will become apparent as time goes by. The shyster insurance cartels have been drooling like Pavlov's dogs for years at the prospect of being able to know in real time just exactly how fast you are driving. And, super chubby here, debit you every single time you speed or otherwise give them an excuse to jack up your rates. Meanwhile, the state will take its cut, withdrawing the funds from your account automatically. Due process, schmoshes. If you want your money, we'll take your money. Can't you hear it? Speeding is illegal and unsafe. We want to make our roads safer. This technology will save lives. It's being done with red light cameras, already a $1 billion industry. Bet you Bippy it will be done here, too. Meanwhile, what about this illegal tender business? Is money no longer money? Perhaps Valenti will see an opportunity to press the question. We already know our Fed funny money is just that, scraps of increasingly worthless paper. Maybe it's time to make it official. And that was from LouRockwell.com. On the Easy Pass. Well, if you've ever been anywhere practically in this country lately, you've probably seen the Easy Pass. Gates, toll booths, whatever the case may be. Up till this year, I drove a great deal across the Chesapeake Bay Bridge. In fact, I drove it almost every day, every working day, certainly. And for years and years and years, at least 13, the toll remained fixed at $2.50. So someone got the bright idea, we haven't raised the toll. We need to raise that toll. It's been a long time. So, in a kind of a, what's the good word? Machiavellian way, they didn't hold very many hearings on it. They said they were going to double the toll for not just the Chesapeake Bay Bridge, but the Baltimore Harbor Tunnels, a couple of other nearby bridges. And now, of course, that means increasing the toll not just for passenger cars, but also for trucks, which would put a great burden on many a trucker, particularly individuals who own their own trucks. Well, they did it. They finally, after a great deal of protest, reduced the upcoming toll, in fact, it's in effect now, as of the 1st of November, from $5 to $4, but it's going to go up again to at least $6 in pretty short order. I think the original plan was for it to go up to $8 within another year or so. And remember, it was $2.50. So $2.50 to $8, that's quite an increase. But even $2.50 to $6 is bad enough. And that's a perfect example of a bridge where the lanes for paying cash seem to be getting smaller and smaller. And it may come to the time where if you don't have that little transponder for the Easy Pass, you're not going to go over that bridge. You can go up to Wilmington, Delaware, and all the way down to Norfolk, Virginia. And considering that we're talking about Annapolis, you're going at least 100 miles out of your way, maybe much more than that. Well, we will see if the people will just sit there and take it. As I say, it doesn't affect me like it once did, but every time I go over there, I'm going to be noticing that increase. And those, as the article more or less said, those little transponders, if they want them to, can tell them a lot more than just the fact that you're going through a toll booth. Here's another article called TSA Security Exercise. Covers 3 states, 5,000 miles. This was this past June. Infowars.com by Paul Joseph Watson. If you are still living under the delusion that the TSA is just restricted to airports, then think again. A joint VIPR security exercise, that's in quotes, security exercise, involving military personnel, his Transportation Security Administration workers covering 5,000 miles in three states, illustrating once again how the TSA is turning into a literal occupying army for domestic repression in America. The TSA, in alliance with a whole host of federal, state, local agencies, as well as military personnel, is currently conducting a massive security exercise, and that's in quotes, security exercise throughout Ohio, Kentucky, and West Virginia. Quote, the participating teams are composed of a variety of TSA assets, including federal air marshals, canine teams, inspectors, and bomb appraisal officers. They will be joined by state and local law enforcement officials to supplement existing resources, provide detection and response capabilities. The exercise will utilize multiple airborne assets, including Black Hawk helicopters and fixed-wing aircraft, as well as waterborne and surface teams, reports the Marietta Times. Although the exercise is couched in serious rhetoric about preparedness, it relates to, quote, no specific threat, unquote, and the details are nebulous, to say the least, and seem to revolve around little else than testing our high-tech surveillance equipment and reminding Americans who their bosses are. In addition to using three helicopters for aerial inspection, the exercise made use of the Ohio Highway Patrol's camera-equipped Cessna Caravan, which is capable of transmitting close-up, detailed, real-time images of objects on the ground taken from more than 5 miles away, reports the Charleston Gazette. The exercise seems to be about a little more than a show of force for the TSA in light of a massive resistance against their agenda, particularly in Texas, where a recent bill that would have banned invasive TSA grope downs almost passed, and is set to be up for debate again. Michael Cleveland, Federal Security Director for TSA Operations in West Virginia, admitted as much when he said the event was about letting, quote, people know we're out there, unquote. As we have documented, TSA grope downs and body scans are now being rolled out on highways, street corners, train stations, bus depots, public buildings, at sports events, and even at local prom nights as part of the VIPR, which stands for Visible Intermodal Prevention and Response, takeover of the country. The TSA has also announced its intention to expand the VIPR program to include roadside inspections of commercial vehicles, setting up a network of internal checkpoints, and rolling out security procedures already active in airports, bus terminals, and subway stations to roads and highways across the United States. These internal checkpoints run by Homeland Security, the Department of Transportation, and the TSA involve trucks being scanned with backscatter X-ray devices in the name of safety, and that's a quote, safety, and quote, counter-terrorism, unquote. Since the launch of the Department of Homeland Security's See Something, Say Something program, the DHS has also released promotional material which depicts would-be TSA agents searching, that is, conducting searches at public events, including a Buccaneers football game. Homeland Security is also developing technology to be used at security events. And again, that is in quotation marks, security events, which purports to monitor malintent. Another quotation, another word in quotation marks. Malintent, that's a good word. In other words, having a bad intention on behalf of an individual who passes through a checkpoint. Forget the airports. The TSA has already spread its tentacles to invade almost every public facet of American society. President Obama's election campaign promises to create a domestic security force, unquote, that is security forces in quotation marks, that is, quote, just as powerful, just as strong, unquote, as the U.S. military is now coming to fruition, that is to say the program. All the promise is now coming to fruition as the TSA expands to turn America, into a checkpoint festooned hellhole, where constant fear-mongering about terror threats is the justification for the construction of a Sovietized police state. Is that a little bit strong? Is that a little bit coming down too hard? No, I don't know. I saw a Homeland Security, I don't know what to call it, not exactly a station wagon, but a vehicle somewhat like a station wagon, pull up in front of a local grocery store here on the eastern shore of Maryland. And it had the words, Federal Protective Service. Somehow, I don't feel altogether comfortable about that little phrase. I thought we had the FBI to protect us and to research crimes. What is this Federal Protective Service? What is its jurisdiction? What are its duties? I don't know. I've never seen it one word about that. Now, maybe I haven't looked in the right place, but it seems a little bit shocking to me to have one more federal police force. Well, now let's shift gears a little bit, and we're going to take a little time out to read you some New World Order quotations. This is the collection that appeared in InfoWars. We got it way back in 2007, and I'm sure it's still available if you were to search the archives of InfoWars and maybe do a little search on the New World Order quotations. This is called a collection of quotations from the elite figures, media heads, government officials, persons from history, authors, and more on the subject of the movie, or that is to say, the move toward a new world order under a one world government and a reduced human population. Now here's a quote. See if you can tell who said this. It is not my intention to doubt that the doctrine of the Illuminati and the principles of Jacobitism had not spread in the United States. On the contrary, no one is more satisfied of this fact than I am. Well, if you didn't know, that's by George Washington. He certainly believed in the Illuminati then, and their insidious effect even in the early days of this country. Another quote. This is by Senator William Jenner in 1954. Quote, today the path of total dictatorship in the United States can be laid by strictly legal means, unseen and unheard by the Congress, the President, or the people. Outwardly, we have a constitutional government. We have operating within our government and political system another body representing another form of government, a bureaucratic elite. Some, I think, would call that the permanent government as opposed to the elected government. Here's one by Senator Barry Goldwater in his 1964 book, With No Apologies. The Trilateral Commission is intended to be the vehicle for multinational consolidation of the commercial and banking interests by seizing control of the political government of the United States. The Trilateral Commission represents a skillful, coordinated effort to seize control and consolidate the four centers of power: political, monetary, intellectual, and ecclesiastical. What the Trilateral Commission intends is to create a worldwide economic power superior to the political governments of the nation states involved. As managers and creators of the system, they will rule the future. That was by Barry Goldwater in his book With No Apologies. And many of us remember Mr. Goldwater ran for president in 1964, lost to Lyndon Johnson, but certainly a very capable man. Here's a little short quote by Senator William Fulbright, former chairman of the U.S. Senate Foreign Relations Committee, and it was stated in a 1963 symposium entitled The Elite and the Electorate, Is Government by the People Possible? And here's the quote. The case for government by elites is irrefutable. Here's another quote. The real truth of the matter is, as you know, and I know, that a financial element in the larger centers has owned the government ever since the days of Andrew Jackson. And that's from a letter written by FDR to Colonel House, November 21st, 1933. So it would have been newly elected Franklin D. Roosevelt. This one is by Curtis Dahl, D-A-L-L, FDR's son-in-law, as quoted in his book, My Exploited Father-in-Law. Quote, the Depression was the calculated shearing, that word is in quote, shearing of the public, by the world money powers, triggered by the planned sudden shortage of supply of call money in the New York money market. The one world government leaders and their ever close bankers have now acquired full control of the money and credit machinery of the U.S. via the creation of the privately owned Federal Reserve Bank. And as many of you know, of course, the Federal Reserve is not a government body. It's a privately owned company. It is not subject to control by Congress or by anyone else. And that's the way it was intended when it was set up around 1913. And as you may know, some would like to see the Federal Reserve done away with, thinking they have altogether too much power and are not accountable. Okay, here we have former President George Bush addressing Duke University graduates, May 17, 1998, and appeared in USA Today, May 29, 1998. Quote, the United States must stay involved in the world, and we must lead. Today there is a strange coalition at work in Washington and across the country consisting of people on the political right and the political left coming together to keep us from staying involved. Big labor and liberal Democrats are joining some Republicans on the right and calling for America to come home, saying, we have done our part and that it's time for others to do the heavy lifting on international leadership. And we must not listen to that siren's call of protection and isolation, unquote. Again, that was former President Bush, and that I'm sure was George H.W. Bush, the first President Bush. What else do we have? Well, Bill Clinton, President William Clinton's, and his State of the Union address in 1998, quote, rarely have Americans lived through so much change in so many ways in so short a time, quietly, but with gathering force, the ground has shifted beneath our feet. As we have moved into an information age, a global economy, a truly new world. And again, that was by President Bill Clinton in his State of the Union address, 1998.
And Lou, you can see when we're talking about the ghoulish afterglow of Halloween, this new world order is really taking shape. And it was interesting to me when you told our listeners about seeing the Homeland Security vehicle, and that wasn't 5 years ago. You had thought you had seen one perhaps about that time 5 years ago, but this was, what, 2 or 3 days ago?
Yes, I think it was 2 days ago.
And it doesn't give us a comforting feeling. As you said, we already have the FBI. We don't want to have something like the KJV here in this country, do we?
No, we don't. We have police, you know, responsible to local governments. That's fine. That's their natural function. We even have state police in most states. Some counties have county police. But why do we need a federal protection service?
Yeah, that's a big question. I meant to say the KGB, police. It's so important that we stand up for our rights, and it is so important, as we mentioned before, that we repent in our own lives, and we're not fear-mongers on this program, as many of you know. We want you to get things right with your family after you've gotten things right with the Lord. Give your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that He is real. Lou and I are under terrific stress this summer as we perhaps get ready to make a life change to another area if things work out that way. But in the last 4 days, there's been great stress on us, but at every moment, there would be a friend, a neighbor, someone God sent to do just exactly what we needed to have done. Isn't that right?
Yes, that's right, even for the small things.
And we know that God has a plan for your life. It isn't Rick Warren's plan, but He has a plan. If you'll just submit to him, tell him that you're sorry for your sins, and ask him to forgive you and save you in his kingdom. And please do pray for Art Burnclough. It's very important to pray for his successful recovery from this operation. Next Thursday evening on 4.840, you will hear Pastor Carl Sanders and Pastor Ken Little, and they're on for our program every second Thursday of the month. We don't have the address right here, the zip code, but if you would like to write a letter to us, you could write to Post Office Box 320, Drasco, D-R-A-S-C-O, Arkansas. And we apologize for not having the zip code right here. So I said everything is in flux, from having someone work on our home to cutting down trees. All kinds of things are going on around us. And if Lou sounded like he was in an echo chamber, it's because the room is pretty empty now. And he's catching
cold.
Yes, he's
taking a lot of things up. So the sound is probably bouncing off the walls. Plus I have a head cold, which...
All of that fits together.
All works.
But, you know, we're so thankful for our lives, and we're so thankful to you listeners. We love you, and a few of you have written us such beautiful notes. One lady said, this is a program I could listen to every night of the week. God bless her, and God bless each of you. We just pray in the days and months to come that you will not be succumbing to the fear of what will the new world order mean. Remember that Jesus was born at a time when there was world government. Joan Vian always said that, and Joan is in heaven now. We're convinced that she's with our Lord after completing wonderful work of notifying all of us about how the banking institutions and everything else would come under the new world order, the one world government. But we need not fear. God is still victorious. We thank you for listening to this program, The Divided Kingdom. We do hope, again, you will tell others about our program on 4.840.
So tune in next week to Pastors Kyle and Ken, and we will be back 2 weeks from tonight. Have a wonderful weekend. Good night.